As we begin our discussion of the gospel of the kingdom this morning, let us turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. This is our text. It is something that speaks of two who were here to prepare Israel for the coming of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Jesus and John were excited about the kingdom. You know, folks today don't realize and understand that as they were excited, it was soon to come. It's not a future thing, and we'll talk about that a little more. The purpose of John's coming was to warn Israel to repent, as the kingdom was imminent. Jesus came, of course, to die to purchase the church, which is the kingdom. Folks are also at times confused about that. But we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God. There aren't many kingdoms in this world, and there are those who are excited about those kingdoms. They support them, they honor them, they do those things to help them out. Our country even considers the needs of others in other lands and other kingdoms, if you will. But it's so sad that so few today are excited about the kingdom of God. I don't mean this false excitement that folks have regarding religion. I'm talking about really, truly being excited about the kingdom and having the zeal to go out and to work in that kingdom. This morning I want to consider four phases of the kingdom. And as we talk about these four phases, realizing which phase we are in and the benefit that we will have from it. Phase one, the kingdom was promised. First, we see that God promised the kingdom in the Garden of Eden. Then it was proclaimed by the prophets. We see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that a ruler was promised. Now, we know that Israel had several kings. There were some that were good and some that were bad. But this is not the ruler that's being contemplated or spoken of. Notice, if you will, the place from which this ruler would come. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto thee that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." We know that this is not talking about a man, as we are men, because he said, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." This can only be speaking of Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, we know that Herod set about to kill all of the young children. He did so because it had been prophesied that there was going to be a king born. Well, now Herod was the king, and he didn't want anybody to take his place. They said unto him, or unto King Herod, as he inquired about where this Messiah was, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. Thou shalt rule my people Israel." Now we need to understand that what this was talking about was the coming of Christ. We can go way back into the Old Testament again to Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 through 34, and we can see the dream that was had. The promise then was made also about the kingdom. It established the fact that there was a kingdom, that there would be other kingdoms, and then finally a kingdom which would never be destroyed. So this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, speaking of the fourth kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We stop and see as we contemplate these other kingdoms. We have first the kingdom in which Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. It was going to cease. There were two lesser kingdoms under him, and they would also cease, or after him. And then, of course, we have the fourth kingdom, which was the Roman kingdom. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, or all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We need to understand that this promised kingdom, the church, once established, would stand forever. We needn't worry about the church ceasing to exist. The church will always exist from the time it was instituted. It may not exist on this earth because the earth will not be here, and the works therein shall be burned up. But it will exist forever. Again, back in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that it was promised by John. We see that it was promised by Jesus. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His whole purpose of being here was to prepare the way for the king. Prepare the way so that Israel might receive the king. Looking back, we might think that John was a failure, hadn't we? There was much of Israel that did not receive the king, but God be thanked that some did. They realized and understood that Jesus Christ is ruler over all. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we also see that Jesus promised the kingdom. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice that neither of these told people what to do to become part of the kingdom. It was not time for that. They simply had to get ready. Repent. Turn to God. There are those that are thinking, yes, what you're saying is true, and that kingdom will come someday. But let us turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and we'll see that the kingdom was to come in their very generation. I don't know what people who are looking for a coming kingdom do when they read verse 9 or chapter 9 and verse 1 of Mark. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now, one of two things have to be. Either the kingdom came with power in that generation, or there's some folks that's about 2,000 years old right now. And I know I look old, but nobody's 2,000 years old. Phase two, the kingdom is realized. You know, that which is promised by God always comes about. From the beginning of time as we know it, or shortly thereafter, God proclaimed the coming of Christ. The kingdom was proclaimed by the prophets, as they were given word by God. And we see that it's realized. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, you'll recognize this as the passage when those apostles were gathered in Jerusalem as they had been instructed. They had received power from on high. The question was asked, "What is going on?" And the message was delivered. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The apostles witnessed the death of Christ. But the apostles also witnessed the resurrection of Christ. The apostles received the power from on high, and they proclaimed the words that the Spirit gave them so that people might understand that the doors of the kingdom were now open, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and that they could be part of it. We see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that early Christians were in the kingdom. How is it that some are still looking for a kingdom? It's here. You cannot be in something that doesn't exist. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Took us out of the kingdom of death, which exists here on this world, and translated us into the kingdom of his Son when we are obedient to that gospel which was delivered to the apostles and to others so that we might have it. We know this because in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and following, that's exactly what they had done, is preached the gospel. Notice, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. How can you enter into it if it doesn't exist? How can you enter into it if it's yet in the future? And so you cannot. We must realize that the second phase is realized. Thirdly, or phase three, the church or the kingdom is identified. What do I mean by identified? It is defined. We should have no problem today recognizing the kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. We will see that this is the time when Christ was being questioned prior to his death regarding this kingdom that he had preached is at hand. It's still at the time of the writing, or the time of the event that occurred here. It was still imminent. It was still coming. It was still yet to be, because Jesus Christ had not died upon Calvary's cross. He had not shed his blood, and he had not purchased the church. But it is identified not being a political kingdom. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? In other words, are you making a proclamation, or are you asking a question? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He's basically saying, how am I supposed to know that? He said, thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Stop and think about it. When the soldiers came to get Christ, it's obvious that his disciples were armed. Peter snatched out a sword and cut off Malchus' ear, slick as a whistle. The Lord told him, put thy sword away. He healed Malchus' ear. He went with them willingly, knowing, because to this end was I born. It was absolutely necessary that Christ be delivered up, that he be crucified. That he bring the kingdom. We need to understand that the words church and kingdom are interchangeable. When I say that the kingdom is identified, we can say the word church, we can say the word kingdom, and it's the same thing. We see Jesus' usage of these words in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. We recognize this as when Jesus had asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, one of the prophets, John, somebody." So Jesus said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, being impetuous as he was, spoke up very quickly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him in verse 18 and said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Notice what he was saying there. Thou art Peter, and upon the rock, the proclamation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to look at verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Same context. The church. I will build my church, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven." There's no way of getting around it. For those who would question it, let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. We know that the Lord's Supper is in the kingdom. This is when Jesus was gathered with his disciples. This is when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." The kingdom was not in place while Christ was on the earth. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see why we meet around the table upon the Lord's day. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." This is telling us the reason that we come together. We come together to remember our Savior who came, who instituted this memorial feast, who died upon Calvary's cross, who purchased the church, which is the kingdom, whereby we might take part in this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, often read before our participation in the Lord's Supper, we see what is being said by the Apostle Paul as he's been given these words by the Spirit. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us how often to partake. Upon the first day of the week. You show me a week without a first day, I'll show you the very week we will not partake. But every week that has a first day, every Christian in the church, that's because they cannot be Christians outside of the church. Therefore, everyone that's in the kingdom should gather, should assemble, and should partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread. Christ became the head of the church and the king of the kingdom at the same time and by the same process. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Verse 32 through 36. Again, we see the apostles speaking on the day of Pentecost after they had received the Spirit with power. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's no getting around it. He's the King. And he's the Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we'll see that all authority has been given unto him. We see that as the penman Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, he said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is the kingdom that John proclaimed. This is the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and verse 28 uses the words church and kingdom interchangeably. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we see here that he calls it the church. In verse 28, you can see that he calls it the kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace and whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Thus far this morning, we've seen that the kingdom was promised. We have seen that the kingdom is realized, and we have seen the kingdom identified. Therefore, what remains is the final phase of the kingdom. And that is that the kingdom is going to be glorified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 25, we see that the kingdom is to be delivered up at Christ's coming. I had already mentioned that Christ is King. He is, but he won't always be King. He will deliver up the kingdom to his Father, and he will become the judge. It tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22, beginning, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after that they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and authority and power. When he hath put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. We find out that the last enemy is death. The everlasting phase is still future. Those who are looking for a coming kingdom have missed the boat. The everlasting phase is still future. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we see that Peter writes in this general epistle, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember in Daniel when he said that this kingdom shall not be destroyed. Peter proclaims the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 50, we need to understand that it is not a physical kingdom. It is in the fact that we are here and that we are physical and that we must serve while in this physical life. But he says there, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The everlasting kingdom is not flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Tell us who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There might very well be some of these that are in this group that try to become part of the kingdom. But if they remain so, they shall not be part of that everlasting kingdom. Those will be the ones to whom the judge says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, we see yet another list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such shall not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. We need to watch to make sure that we understand that the kingdom was promised, that the kingdom has been realized, the kingdom has been identified, and that we can be part of it. And that everlasting kingdom, or the final phase, is yet future. Now let me ask you a question. How excited are you about the kingdom? Remember, it will continue to exist after all other kingdoms of this world are destroyed. In fact, even after this world is destroyed. But there's something interesting about this kingdom. You can only become part of it this side of the grave. You've heard the expression, "It's all over but the shouting." When you become aware of the fact that your life here on earth is over and you've not become part of the kingdom, it's all over but the crying and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The kingdom exists today and you can be part of it. How? Well, it's the gospel plan of salvation. It's how God instructed us to become part of the kingdom, and we cannot become part of the kingdom any other way. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one thing that we must do in order to become a child of God is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When the eunuch came to the understanding that he needed to be baptized, he said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so we must believe. We must also repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we must confess, Romans 10, verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But we need to understand that even if we've heard, if we've believed, if we've repented, if we've confessed, if we have not been baptized, our sins are not washed away. This is evident when we read Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul was asked, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, if we've done all those things, we're part of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. We're part of the church. But our journey to heaven doesn't stop there. We must be faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2:10, the latter part says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want the crown of life? Just because you happen to be in the kingdom right now doesn't guarantee you a crown of life. Remember, you have eternal life, but you have it in promise. If we are faithful unto death, we can receive it. Perhaps this morning you are a child of God. You've heard, you believed, you repented, you confessed, and you have been baptized. But for whatever reason, you've not been faithful. You can fool the world. You perhaps could even fool yourself, but you will not fool God. Be honest. Do you need to reestablish that relationship with God? As a child of God, you have that option. It comes through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Friends, there's a fountain available to us. It's the blood of Christ. If you're not a child of God, you must contact that blood of Christ. If you are a child of God, you must stay in contact with that blood of Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you do so as together we stand and sing?